Well, good morning. Would you pray with me for a minute as we get started here? Father, we do want to glory in you, our Redeemer. Thank you for redeeming us, for buying us back, giving us new life. As we talk this morning about being able to make a defense for the hope that's in us, I pray that these thoughts would be uppermost in our hearts and minds. People among us that are ailing or have friends and family that are ailing, and people that have needs and hurts, pray, Father, that you would quiet hearts this morning. Would you bring strength and healing to those who are in need? Allow us, in the time we have this morning, to be able to focus clearly our hearts and minds on you and your word. We'd be able to hear clearly you speaking to us, and that we would be able to respond to you in a way that would please you and honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, get my remote control here. We are going to this morning wrap up our series that we have entitled Go. If you've been here before during this is a series where we have tried to provide some information, but more importantly, some exhortation, some reminders that we can be more effective and more consistent in the way we tell others about Christ, about the love of God, sending Christ for us. These are the sorts of things that we've been talking about, the mission that God has given us. And we said the mission for Wichita Bible Church is to develop people who know Christ, who follow Christ, who can then show Him to our world. Across the street, down the street, at work, our family, wherever, even across the country or across the globe. Some of the motivations we looked at, like simply obeying what God has told us to do. And He said to go and work today in my vineyard. He's expecting us, commanding us to be doing that. The message, we talked about some of the components. What is the message that we need to be communicating to others about who God is, who we are? God is a holy and righteous God. We are sinful people. We cannot bridge the gap. Our relationship with God is broken. No way that we can restore that. But God sent His Son, who lived a perfect life as a human, sacrificed Himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin. We can respond to Him in faith, turn in repentance, embrace Him and what He's done. And then God promises eternal life, a new creation in our hearts and our lives. And we talked a little bit about some of the models of people in Scripture, of Jesus and Peter and Paul and others, of how they talked with others. Today we're just going to talk a little bit about our manner. What should the manner of a follower of Christ be like when he's talking with someone who is not yet a follower of Christ? The Scripture refers to people as being outside, meaning outside the family of God. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ, have been born again, have come into His family, but there are those who are outside, and we want them to come inside to be part of the family. So we're going to look at our manner. What is our manner of life? Kind of the lifestyle to be like? What is the manner of our relating? How do we relate to those on the outside? And how do we speak? What kinds of words do we use and not use when we're talking with people? And this is why I want to look at this. We want to be able to open doors for people. We don't want to be obstacles to people coming and putting their faith in Christ. We want to be drawing people, not repelling them. Winning people, not winning arguments. Could well be you could win an argument, but push someone farther away from the kingdom of God. And we want to win people, not alienate people by our behavior, by the way we talk with them. About three passages of Scripture that we're going to focus on mostly, and I'm just going to give a little bit of an overview of each of those three passages, and then we're going to take a little break and come back and look at some things in more detail. First, 2 Timothy 2:24. It says, "The servant of the Lord," all of us as followers of Christ are to be servants of the Lord. "As the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be argumentative, must not be quarrelsome. But the servant of the Lord must be gentle, kindly to all men, able to teach, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness." So we're going to talk about several pieces of that in a little while. Another passage that we'll spend some time in, Colossians 4. If you go back to verse 2 in this passage, Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Pray that we may proclaim it clearly, as we should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every man." So there's some things in there about our speech, especially that we're going to look at. And then the third main passage that we're going to look at is in 1 Peter. This is an interesting passage. These first couple verses here, 14 and 15, are actually taken from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. "Do not fear what they fear," Isaiah was telling the people of Israel. "Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." That's taken from Isaiah, though Isaiah did not say Christ when he was using that. But Peter, when he pulled that passage over, puts it that way. "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart or sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed because of their slander." I want to make just a couple comments about this. I think I've always struggled trying to make a connection between the idea of setting apart or sanctifying Christ, and then the next line says, "Always be ready, always be prepared to give an answer." I think it's helpful for me, partly to put this in the context with the verse before. Don't fear what they fear, don't be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. In fact, Isaiah goes on to say, He will be your fear. See, fear God, don't fear man. This is in the context of people who are in danger of truly being persecuted. So he's saying, don't fear them. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. fear Him. I think the idea of sanctifying Him is more than setting apart. We could set apart something and put it over here and never bother with it. You could sanctify something and say, this is my holy little thing, and we're not going to bother it. We're going to keep it perfectly clean and not bother with it. But the idea, I think, of sanctifying Christ is elevating Him, making Him your all in all, being absorbed, consumed with Christ. Set apart Christ, elevate Him, worship, adore Him. Someone said, venerate and adore Jesus, thus dispelling all fear of man. If Christ becomes so large before our eyes, the fear of man can become very small. And always be ready to give an answer then. In that context, particularly, people are going to be asking you to explain your faith in Christ. And what he's saying is, elevate Christ, make Him so big that you're not fearful of anything. Then when someone says, tell me about this hope you have, then you can tell them about that hope. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope that you have. I think that presumes that people know that you have a hope. And again, I think that generally means that you have told someone about the hope that you have. So we're going to take a look at this and these other passages here in a few minutes. Try to zero in a little bit more on them and what they say to us about how we can live the manner of life, the way we relate to others, and the types of words that we use when we do. So let's take us a break. There are some things to drink back there. Nothing to eat back there today because we're going to be having a full lunch for everybody as soon as we're done here. So, but go back, enjoy each other's company and the refreshments there. Well, that's what we want to be talking about, is proclaiming God's glory, the hope of every nation, and the hope of every neighborhood, and hope of every home, hope for each one of us individually. All right. We want to talk about our manner when we try to talk to other people about the good news of Christ. The manner of our life. Peter says that Christians, Christ followers, are to be living such good lives among the pagans. That's where we live. We live out in the world with lots of people who don't follow Christ. We're to be living such good lives among them that even when they accuse us of doing wrong, they see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. It may be that those people will come to know Christ personally as their own Savior before that day, but at least we know that even if we are accused wrongly, that one day they will acknowledge that they were in the wrong. But we are to live such good lives that people can't find anything wrong with us. That's kind of a tall order. Scriptures say things about like living blameless lives, that no one can throw any mud on you. You're spotless, you know. By God's grace, we need to be growing. Colossians 1, Paul says that he prayed for the people in Colossae that they would live lives worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. But living a life worthy of God God has high calling, high expectation for us. His desire is that we each would come up to full maturity in Christ. That's God's desire. That's what God is working at in our lives. That's what we ought to be encouraging each other towards. We should be living lives worthy of the Lord, living such good lives among the pagans that nothing will stick. So here's some of those areas I think that we need to be thinking about. How are we doing in living our lives? With our words, the things that we talk about when we're out in the workplace, the marketplace, the neighborhood, what kinds of things do we talk about? What kinds of words do we use? Are we blameless? Both in the topic of conversation and in the manner of a conversation. Can we please Him in the way we use our time? We're going to talk a little bit about the concept of being a servant of the Lord. A bond servant had no time of his own. His time fully belonged to the Master. We're called bond servants of Christ. Do we really then have free time? All of our time belongs to the one who bought us, who owns us. So can we please God in the way we use our time? The way we use our money? Are we laying up treasures for ourselves here with our money? Or are we using money to build up treasures in heaven? And then in our actions toward others, we are called to be doing good works. Good works are not earning favor with God in order to be saved, but God says that we are to be doing good works. They're good and profitable for men. God wants to use His children to do good things for others, so we can be pleasing Him in the way we treat others. Are we truly loving our neighbor as ourself? Or are we more self-absorbed? Just worrying about our own thing. There's a story told of this man who was a pastor of some prominent churches. It's been several years ago. But he had left one church and was going to Atlanta, and he was fairly popular in the land, and there was a skeptic in Atlanta who heard he was coming to start a church there. This man didn't think much of Christians, thought Christians were all phonies and hypocrites, so he hired a private detective. And this private detective followed this man around to catch him in doing, you know, the ungodly, irreligious behavior that this man knew everybody was guilty of. After several weeks, the private detective reported back to the man who had hired him and said, his life matches his preaching. The private detective followed this guy around and couldn't find anything. We're to live such good lives among the pagans that even if they accuse us of wrong, it won't stick. So that's one thing, our manner of life, to live such good lives. How about how we relate to those around us? First thing I want to think about is compassion. Do we show compassion to those around us, or do we show disdain? Do we look down on others? Maybe they don't look like us or dress like us or any number of things. Jesus says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why did he have compassion? He saw through to their hearts that they're harassed and helpless. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were harassed and helpless because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd wander around and do stupid things and get themselves in trouble and all kinds of messes. And without a shepherd, that's what we all do. We all are like sheep who go astray. We need a shepherd. We need to have compassion on those who are harassed and helpless. Recognize the reason people behave the way they do is because they're harassed and helpless without a shepherd. And as Paul reminds Christians, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved. Again, that's the way we are, left to our own devices. We all are deceived and enslaved by our own passions and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. The song we sang earlier, may I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost. Undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost, may I never lose the wonder of the cross. If we don't lose the wonder of the cross, we can remember that at one time we too. We have no grounds on which to look down on anybody. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. We have to have hearts of compassion, just like our Lord did. And then there's a few other things taken from this passage. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, must not strive. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. This passage actually seems that it can be applied both in the way we treat other Christians and the way we treat those who are on the outside. Think about that in both senses. Here are some of the things to look at. The Lord's servants. If we're the bond servants, we are called to behave in a certain way. We're called to be servants, called to behave the way He asks us, requires of us. Our time is not our own. Our desires are not our own. And it says that we're not to quarrel. The verse right before this says that we should avoid stupid, senseless speculations. They only breed quarrels. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Therefore, avoid those kinds of things. My daughter Katie, who's the one up in Dubuque, Iowa at Emmaus Bible College, last year when she was still here in Wichita, was going to Butler County, taking a class over there. And one of the classmates she got engaged in a lot of conversations with, which I think fall into the category of stupid, senseless speculations. This guy had the most harebrained speculations is all they were. And the idea behind this word speculation is that they don't have any basis. In fact, it's just somebody dreams up something. And this guy could write a book on all the theories that he had about John the Baptist. And in fact, he thought that John the Baptist had turned on Jesus and that he betrayed Jesus and wanted him to be killed and all kinds of wacky stuff that, you know, you can't find at all in the scriptures. Stupid, senseless speculations. They only breed quarrels. And they do. If you're going to try to talk to someone who's making up stuff out of whole cloth, you know, all you're going to do is quarrel about it. So the servant of the Lord should avoid stupid, senseless controversies. We need to focus the discussions, the conversations on the things that we can see from the Scripture, the things of Christ, direct conversation and questions back to there. If it's a genuine question, that's fine, but if it's a stupid, senseless speculation, it only breeds quarrels, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, must not strive, be argumentative, be contentious. That's not the way a servant of the Lord behaves. Rather, in contrast to that, he is to be kind. Some say kindly or gentle. Paul compares himself to Jesus, but he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It is the idea of being tender, soft with someone. Meekness is a different word. But Jesus was both meek and gentle. Two different ideas. Paul said that as apostles of Christ, talking to the Thessalonians, he said, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Like a mother caring for her little children. That's the gentleness we're talking about. The servant of the Lord should not be argumentative, but should be gentle, soft in the way he deals with someone. And that works in the home. If you get in an argument with your wife or your child or something, are you tender with them like you are with your infant? In the workplace, are you going to be tender, gentle with someone when you're dealing with a disagreement? If you're in a conversation about who do people say Jesus is, we can be gentle in the way we address those questions. That's what God calls us to as a servant of Christ. We're to be able to teach. All of us should be able to teach. Any servant of the Lord should be able to teach. That doesn't mean that you're in a classroom or that you're on a podium, that you've got books and tablets and all this stuff. It just means that you're able to tell somebody, explain something. We should, all of us who have come to faith in Christ, should at least be able to tell someone else what that's about. We all should be able to teach. Any servant of the Lord should be able to teach in that sense. We should be forbearing in our handling with others. And the idea there is not resentful, to be patient when you're wronged. If you're in a discussion with someone, they might want to be critical of you personally. They might accuse you of saying something you didn't say or believing something you don't believe. We can be forbearing. We can be patient when wronged rather than flaring, reacting to that. But it does say we can correct. The servant of the Lord, we can correct people. But it's this sense, it's the idea of bringing them into line in order to improve them, to help them. It's not browbeating. It's not trying to shoot them down. It's not trying to win the argument. That's not what the idea behind correcting is. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6, where it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's the idea, it's the word that's used for training a child, correcting a child, changing his path. That's what we're talking about here, the idea of bringing them in to line, correcting the mistake so that they can see the truth. It's not to injure them, it's not to hurt them in the least, but to help them. And we are to do it meekly. And that's the idea. Again, it's mostly a reactive kind of thing. A person who's meek doesn't react when he is opposed. He's able to control himself rather than, again, flaring, getting hot-tempered. A meek person is able to control himself and correct someone, but doing it in a meek manner. All right, Then, a couple of other things. We are told to be ready always. That's from this 1 Peter 3 passage. Be ready always. What's the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. It's an interesting... The Boy Scouts, it says, Boy Scout motto is be prepared, which means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. We're told to be ready always to make a defense. Always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do our duty, to make a defense. The Boy Scout motto goes on and says, be prepared in mind by having disciplined yourself to be obedient to every order, and also by having thought out beforehand any accident or situation that might occur so that you know the right thing to do at the right moment and are willing to do it. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. To be prepared to make a defense of our faith, make a defense of the hope that's within us. You've thought out beforehand a possible situation and you've figured out, how am I going to do that? How am I going to respond if I'm in this situation, if this person says this, this person does that? Thought out beforehand. It also says, be prepared in body by making yourself strong and active and able to do the right thing at the right moment and do it. So be prepared, thought out beforehand, strong and ready to make a defense of the hope that is within you. And that is simply talking about that hope of eternal life that we have in Christ. We should be ready always to make a defense for someone who asks about the hope that's within you. And again, I think that that presumes that we have sometime mentioned, talked to people about that hope that's within us. And we are also then told to redeem the time. Making the most of every opportunity is the way the Colossians passage says it. You heard the Latin phrase, the carpe diem, is to seize the day. And that's kind of the idea behind this, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time, it's buying back the time. There is an opportunity that shows itself, and we have a choice. We can let that opportunity pass by, and then it's gone. Or we can seize that thing by the throat and use it. Make the most of every opportunity. One translation translates this, buying up for yourselves the strategic, opportune time. There's a limited number of opportunities. When we see one, you grab it. You buy that back. You don't let that opportunity slip by to be an opportunity in order to be able to tell someone else about Christ. And lastly, a couple thoughts about our manner of speech. We are to have speech that is full of grace, gracious speech. You could think of some opposites to that. Might be harsh, might be impatient, might be insensitive. A lot of different words that you could use for things that are not gracious. It was said of Jesus that all spoke well of Him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from His mouth. Has anybody ever said that about you? Pretty sure. Never heard anybody say that about me. People would be amazed at the gracious words coming from our mouths. Bible teacher John MacArthur says it this way: to speak with grace means to say what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. We can make a little checklist and see how we're doing. I suspect some of this list came from these verses. Let no unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth. Nothing unwholesome should come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Sounds like not only the one you're talking to, but others who are around and hearing what you're saying. Or a few verses later, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Those kinds of things are out of place for a follower of Christ. And they have no place coming out of our mouths. Gracious speech and seasoned with salt. Probably the idea behind the seasoned with salt, there's a couple of main ideas: that it prevents corruption, that they are helpful, beneficial words, though it may also be the idea of being a seasoning as salty, that they are something that someone likes to hear. They're pleasant for people to hear. Just some things to think about by way of application. And I said, I think that it presumes, if someone's going to ask you for a reason of the hope, that they know that you have a hope. Look for ways to tell others the hope you have. Are you ever in a conversation with someone who has mentioned that someone is ill and about to die? Someone has died. Like, I had a coworker, 41 years old, died this week. 41. Had a heart attack and died. Look for ways to tell others about the hope that you have. Could we not say, if there's a conversation like that, frequently, maybe universally, people will say, he's in a better place. Sometimes I have responded, depending on the situation. I don't do this all the time, trust me, but I have on occasion replied, doesn't that depend on where he went when he died? He may be in a better place, but he may not. I don't do that to someone very close to the person. But can't we say something like, rather than that, depends on where he goes, I'm really looking forward, myself, looking forward to that eternal life that God's promised me. Things like that, are those some ways that we can give people an idea of the hope that we have? Be prepared to make a defense of the hope that you have. If someone does say something about your faith, could we say something like, Jesus gave his life for us. He promises forgiveness for anyone who trusts in him. Be ready. Be prepared. Think through situations. play games with yourself or with others and say, hey, if somebody said this, how could I respond? How would you suggest I respond? Or if you miss an opportunity, ask somebody later, say, man, help me. How should I have responded? I felt like I blew that opportunity. Look for opportunities and be prepared and try to never be caught unprepared. Spend lots of time every day with Jesus. We become like those that we spend time with. Some people think that you even start to look like those that you spend enough time with. You certainly pick up speech, behavior patterns from those that you're around a lot. I told my wife earlier in the week, I finished a sentence for no good reason. I finished the sentence with, and so on. Why did I say that? That's because one of my coworkers always ends every sentence with, and so on. And I've picked that up from being around him. Spend lots of time with Jesus. We become like those we spend time with. We can become like him. In his heart for the lost and in his gentle, wise manner of dealing with them, the compassion for them. And just a reminder, we want to open doors for people. We want an open door policy to our hearts and lives. We want to be able to draw people closer in, not repel them, to win people rather than arguments, and to win people rather than alienating them. That wraps up our series discussing the gospel, discussing telling others about the gospel. Our desire has been reminders, exhortations to do what we ought to be doing. I would also plead with you to heed the scripture that says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Encourage each other to heed the instruction we've been given about telling others about the gospel of Christ. Ask others, how are you doing? How'd you do with that today, yesterday, this week? We all need encouragement. I think that I can go about 15, 18 hours from a good exhortation and keep it in mind. Stay motivated. Isn't it interesting that God said to encourage one another daily? I need encouragement daily to do these things, and I suspect we all do. So look for opportunities to be encouraging each other, remind each other about these things. We don't want this to be something we finished it, we're done with it, and we move on. We want to see a change in behavior, each one of our lives, and corporately here amongst us, to be effective and consistent in telling others about Christ. Let me pray. I'm going to pray and ask God to accomplish that in our lives. I'll also thank Him for the food that we're going to be partaking in next door in a few minutes here. Father, we do want to commit all this to You. It is Your Word. It is Your heart. And Your desire, much stronger than what we have, that people would hear the good news of Christ. Pray that You would do an ongoing work in my heart and mind and in the hearts and minds of all who are listening. That we would be servants of Yours, that we would be effective ambassadors for You, that we would be good heralds of announcing and proclaiming the good news about Christ to those around us. Do thank You, You've not left us alone. You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Spirit to strengthen and empower us for what we need. So I do thank you for these weeks that we've spent looking at this, and ask that it wouldn't just be here and gone from our hearts and minds, and that we would be obedient to you in encouraging each other daily along these lines. We thank you for the body that we can gather together. We thank you that we can enjoy fellowship together. And thank you for the food that you provided for us today. We ask your blessing on that food and on the time that we all share together. In Christ's name, amen.